A scripture reading this evening, once again, comes from 2 Samuel. As we continue our series in the books of Samuel. And if you've noticed, we're starting to get close to the end. It seems that sometimes those words are scarcely ever said. 2 Samuel chapter 18, I'll begin reading at verse 19 and continue through chapter 19, verse 8. There are a variety of ways that this portion and general context around it could be split up. I've followed a version that sort of follows what Rick Phillips did in his sermon series, just because in this section I thought it made sense. 2 Samuel, chapter 18, beginning at verse 19. This is the word of our God. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "Come what may, let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news?" "Come what may," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king. And the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gate and said, "See, another man running alone." The king said, "He also brings news." The watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." It was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard that day. The king is grieving for his son. And the people stole away into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were all told, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate," and all the people came before the king. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy and infallible word. One of the things that I think I can share with you as one of the male gender, and yes, I'm not ashamed to say and claim to myself being of the male gender in today's culture, but one thing that is common to most men is that we don't handle seeing other people cry very well. Makes us uncomfortable. And we're not sure always how to deal with it. Sometimes it just little pat on the shoulder, and awkwardly sometimes, while we'll grieve with them and feel for them, what do I do next? Well, it's interesting because we come to a passage of Scripture where we bring someone's grief into focus. The author here in 2 Samuel is causing us to pause, not to just simply look at the history, the facts of what is going on, but rather to get us all to stop and look at this grief of David. Now, in many respects, as we go through this text, this is going to be presented somewhat sloppily because there are so many facets to why David may be grieving. So many little applications to this for our own lives. In other words, even in preparing this, looking at a man who lived some 3,000 years ago, it's uncomfortable for me to stand here and look at his grief. And in many respects, it should be uncomfortable for all of us. Because in many respects, some of these things over which David is probably grieving are things that we ourselves grieve. We've seen last week how Absalom was finally killed. After his uprising, David leaving, the advice of Ahithophel spoiled, Hushai's advice taking shape, Absalom killed rather brutally after his head got caught in a tree. The most foolish way for such an arrogant man to die. And a man who set up a monument to himself ends up just put on the side of the road and buried under a heap of rocks. Oh, how the mighty fall, and how pride goes before a fall. The victory is David. So little of the battle itself was described, but so much of the ink spilled was spelt describing the death of Absalom. And we know from looking at chapter 17 that part of that reason is to describe to us the fact that God had ordained harm to Absalom. Well, now we come to a passage where the realization of that truth comes to David. And it's not comfortable. Thus, what I hope to show this evening is simply this, that the reality of the consequences of sin can be clearly seen in David's grief over Absalom. The reality of the consequences of sin can be clearly seen in David's grief over Absalom. We'll look at this under two headings. First of all, we'll look at the news to David. And then, secondly, we'll look at the mourning of David, as in weeping, not morning versus evening. So first of all, the news to David. Look again at verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." Ahimaaz, as we see, the son of Zadok, a faithful servant of David, is eager to bring news. Eager. This all falls right on the heels of Absalom's death. In fact, the narrative just flows naturally. Then Absalom, or Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. He wants to bring the news, and remember, he is a man who could be trusted. He was a man who was part of this whole cloak and dagger operation to get news to David of what Absalom's plans were. So this man is faithful. Such a man would be recognized as being the one who is best qualified in one sense to bring the news. Though, as we'll see, he really doesn't bring the whole news. Joab's response is rather lengthy, but it can be summed up in one word. No. Some other day you can bring the news, but not today. The reason is because the king's son is dead. Now, as you read that, those of you who are following in the ESV, and probably most translations, have, because the king's son is dead, at the end of verse 20, as part of the conversation, as part of what it is that Joab is saying to Ahimaaz. But in the Hebrew, that's not exactly clear. It's possible. But it actually could be that the quotation ends at this statement. "You may carry news another day, but today you shall not carry no news. You shall carry no news." End of quotation. The rest being a little editorial comment from the author, because the king's son was dead. There's differences of opinion as to which is right. I'll give you my answer in a little bit. But the answer is clearly no. But it's interesting because immediately Joab calls for this Cushite. "You go." Now you might think, why this Cushite, this man who's a Gentile? Yeah, he's a servant of the king, but Ahimaaz, he's obvious. Well, Joab's no fool. There have been at least two incidences that we know of men who have brought news to David. It did not go well for either of them. The one who brought news of Saul's death was struck down. The one who brought news of Ishbosheth's death struck down. So the Cushite is sent in Joab's eye, most likely because this man's expendable. Strategically, if you think about it, it makes sense. If anything's going to happen to the one who brings the news at the hand of the king, at least let it be the Cushite. There's no comment from the author on this. But strategically, it is what makes sense. And Ahimaaz presses further. The Cushite goes, but Ahimaaz is not satisfied. "Let me go, let me go." And finally, where's Joab out? And Joab says, "Fine, go, but you're not going to have any reward for the news you bring." As an aside, we're reminded of the proverb of how when a faithful servant brings good news, it is balm for the soul. But there's only half good news here, no matter how you look at this. Whether or not Ahimaaz actually knew that Absalom was dead, we don't really know for sure. It all depends on whether "because the king's son is dead" was part of what Joab said to him, or just an editorial comment. So it makes it a little bit difficult to tell. David is sitting between the two gates in the city. Now, you may remember that when David said he was ready to go to war with his people said, "No, not you. Not you, David. You're too valuable. Go back to the city, and if we need you, we'll call you." And David does, and that's where he is, between the two gates, waiting for news. The watchman sees both men and recognizes the running of Ahimaaz. Now, Ahimaaz, as we read, overtook the Cushite. So he gets to bring the first news. And this is where it gets interesting, because I even heard some of you remark as we read through it. The news that he brings, when in verse 29, Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw the great commotion, but I don't know what it was." And see, quickly we might think that maybe he's just lying or softening the blow. But because of the grammar that we saw in the previous verses, it's quite possible he did not know. So his words may very well be true, given that the author has presented this man as a faithful man. It seems most likely that he didn't know. There's no indication that he knew, except if we take that clause as part of the quotation that Joab told him. Now, life and death does not hinge on which opinion you take here. This is fun to discuss, sit around, try to figure this out based on the evidence. But this is not one of these matters of doctrinal importance that is going to split a church, or it better not be. But then the Cushite comes. The Cushite comes all proud and happy and announces Absalom's death. And notice the way that he does it. In verse 32, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." He couldn't just say yes or no. You notice this? This is sort of flattery on his part. Now, as we've read, David does nothing to this man. But in a manner of speaking, you almost wish that, just like the men who brought news of Saul and the man who brought news of Ishbosheth, the arrogance would be met with some sort of retaliation. But that's not what happens. Instead, the author of 2 Samuel brings us to the heart of David himself. Much ink spilled on his mourning, as Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary notes. Most historians would just note, Joab sent news to the king, he hears that his son is dead, and he mourned. That's it. But no, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author would have us focus in on David's grief. And as I began, being a man, that makes me uncomfortable. But there's another side to why it should make us all uncomfortable, because there are things over which that David is no doubt grieving that we ought to be grieving ourselves, and often do. The king was deeply moved. This brings us then to our second point, the mourning of David. The king was deeply moved. Now, this word here, the root of the word that's translated here, deeply moved, it's just one word. The root means to quake or to shake. Now, it could be in anger, it could be in fear, or it could be like this in a context of being overly troubled or sorrowful. Ultimately, it's the context that helps us understand which meaning it is. We're to understand that somehow the emotion is so overwhelming, whether positive or negative, it causes him to shake. Whether literally or metaphorically, he is, as the ESV puts it, deeply, deeply moved. And we see that in his repeated words, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." Those are words that are painful to hear. Oftentimes, in our own American context, when we see people grieving over loss, frequently it is a quiet grief. And so outbursts of such an emotional nature will tend to make us uncomfortable. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when we see those weeping, there was nothing quiet about it. So when you see the shortest verse in the Bible in John chapter 11, Jesus wept. He wasn't just sitting off by the side wiping away tears. He was weeping, wailing. That kind of a reaction, how would a man today look at? Now, as we begin to unpack David's remorse, there are a number of things that are coming into focus here. A number of things beyond just simply and merely Absalom's death. But his mourning creates a situation. A situation in which Joab has to intervene. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 19, "So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard that day, the king is grieving his son. And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle." A victorious moment is suddenly turned into mourning. Suddenly. Now, there's a remarkable tension here. Because you think about the pictures and sometimes even video clips, though few they may be, of the end of World War II in the streets of America. Both first when the Nazis surrendered and then a few months later when the Japanese surrendered. There was great victory. There was no doubt that some of those cheering and celebrating had lost loved ones as well. So we understand that there is somewhat of a tension here. But Joab goes and rebukes. He rebukes. You see, the reason, as Joab says, doesn't quite explicitly say this, but there will be time for mourning. But right now, your men need you. There's a story of how General Robert E. Lee heard of the death of his daughter, Annie, who died in 1862 of typhoid fever. He was actually in a meeting with some of his other generals when the letter from his wife came. He read the letter and then just put it down and kept on continuing with the meeting. He grieved later. And in fact, in many respects, some say that he never really recovered from the death of his daughter. But see, the point there is that Lee understood that at that moment, his position required him to be of a certain stature for the sake of his other men. And that's exactly what David needed to be, despite his son's death. He was still the king. And because he grieved, his own men felt a sense of shame because of their victory. And so Joab rebukes him with some very strong language. Strong language that basically said, in his swearing to the Lord, if you don't go out there, it's going to get worse for you than it has been up to this point. To an extent, Joab is right. But we also know that Joab has his own foibles, shall we say. So much so that in the next chapter, or further on in chapter 19, we'll see him demoted. If you read into 1 Kings, David's instructions to Solomon, one of those instructions is that Joab be put to death. So Joab is no saint. He's right sometimes. He's a good military leader, but he's no saint. But Joab does have a point. And this is where all of us need to take stock and take a step back and recognize that, yes, there is a time for grief. The author of Ecclesiastes, who I believe is Solomon, there's a time to mourn. There's a time for everything under the sun. Grief is no small thing. But when it comes to paralyzing us from doing what we need to be doing, that's when it becomes a problem. On the flip side, we need to be very careful with those who grieve. Because sometimes we have this attitude of, well, it's been a year, it should be okay now. And that's nonsense. Anything can trigger those feelings of grief. Anything. A certain smell, a certain sound, a commercial. The pain of loss never completely goes away. It's like a surgical scar. It's there. And it always reminds you that once before, you needed that surgery. It only becomes a problem when it completely paralyzes us. But that's what it seems to have done to David. It completely paralyzed him in such a way that it kept him from doing his duty. And not only kept him from doing his duty, brought shame upon all those who saved him. Now, none of us are kings. But I can remember a friend of mine who is a pastor whose father has since passed from Lou Gehrig's disease. One of the discussions came up as the time was starting to come closer to the end that he recognized that though he may not be able to preach, that if he found out his father had passed away like on a Saturday night, he would still be in church worshiping because that's his duty. Now, what a commendable thought. that he knows that his duty as a creature of God is to offer him worship. And yet at the same time, he also recognized that there is no better place to go when grieving than worshiping God. What better place to be than to have the light of God's face shine upon you in grief? David just ran off and wallowed in his own. But even here, it's understandable. So let's try to unpack some of these reasons for David's remorse. Obviously, a loss of a son is certainly an aspect of this. The cry of loss here of children. But another aspect that we need to recognize is that what we are seeing come to fruition is that, if we can use a modern expression and cliche, the chickens have come home to roost. What we are seeing are the effects and the consequences of his sin back in chapter 12. And the promise of God that the sword would not leave his house. And no doubt, in seeing all of this unfold before David's eyes, this is an aspect of his grief. Grieving even over his own sin. Both sins of omission and commission. The sins of commission, obviously, his adultery with Bathsheba, the murdering of Uriah the Hittite. But sins of omission too, because remember when Absalom was first introduced to us. Absalom, who avenged his sister's violation, partly because the king did not. And so there's no doubt that probably some of what's racing through David's mind is the sins of omission. What? Why didn't I? If only I had done this. I should have done that. All of that going through his mind. And had he done so, maybe Amnon would still actually be alive himself. And Absalom not be such this arrogant kid. But at the end of the day, what also David recognizes is that despite all of this, David knows himself that he does not have the ability and did not have the ability to save Absalom. And in the midst of this, and hearing of Absalom's death, as we saw at the end of chapter 18, would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. That is more than just simply a fatherly expression of love. It is a recognition that that is a death that he himself deserved for his adultery and for his murder. There's almost a kind of survivor's guilt here. And some of us will sometimes ask, why? Why me, but not them? And the only answer that we have is the sovereignty of God and his good pleasure. And the thing that we need to be reminded of constantly as we grieve in such circumstances is that God was gracious to us, though I deserved death and eternal judgment. The question isn't so much, why did God not choose to save this individual? The question that ought to come to our minds is, why did God choose to save me? You see, in many respects, modern funerals are kind of going on the wrong track. So many of them just become these quote, celebrations of life. But they need to be funerals. They need to be reminders that as each and every person, until Christ returns, will find themselves in the grave due to the consequences of sin in this fallen world. We mourn because body and soul are separated. We mourn because we know that we deserve death. So David grieves. David grieves over his own sins, his own failures, his failures as a parent, his failures as a king, and the list can go on and on. David is left to bear the grief and sorrows of his own sins, which just goes to show he cannot save. Oh, but my friends, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless and bears our griefs. That's the hope that we have here. The remarkable thing about this passage is that there are all these little things as we focus in on David's grief. And some things we still won't be able to sort out. But the one thing that we do know from the rest of Scripture is that Christ can bear our griefs. And he does. He is our sympathetic high priest. What do we do with all of this? There are a number of things that we can take away from this. And yes, this is a bit of moralizing, to be sure. But this comes at the end of a lengthy section that began in chapter 12 with his sin with Bathsheba. And all of this comes into focus. First of all, pray that God will always give you the strength to press on, to do our duty, to be what we are in the position that we are in, that God has called us, even in the face of grief. Yes, there will be times when mourning has to come. Grieving has to come, even intense grieving. I've had friends, and I'm sure you've had friends, that have lost a child due to illness or accident or whatever the case may be. But you know what? They still had other children to take care of. And though they grieved, they did not shirk their duty as a parent. Now that sounds harsh, but it's really not. We still have to care for them. As a parent, and I speak to you who are parents, it is never too late to work and talk with your children about the grace of Christ. Never. It is never, ever too late. There's no indication, it seems, that David did this either with Amnon or with Absalom. It seems that he did with Solomon. He learned his lesson. But with this, you may recall David's unwillingness to do anything to Amnon. And when we looked at that, we thought maybe some of that had to do with the guilt of his own sin. Who am I to tell him that what he did was wrong? My friends, do not think ever that your past sins and your past life prevent you from teaching the next generation not to do those sins. Somebody who is once a thief, is it wrong for them to tell people don't steal? Of course not. And it is true, because we who are parents are indeed fallen ourselves. We make mistakes. You may recall in the pastoral prayer this morning, I prayed that God would work with the good that we do and work in spite of the bad that we do. That's our prayer. There will be in our lives so many what ifs, so many regrets, so many sins in which we've committed and in and of themselves that we have been the victim of. But Christ can bear it all. And I encourage you, I plead with you, cast your griefs before his feet. Cast your sorrows upon Christ. He is that sympathetic high priest. We also need to pray that no such sword that came to David's house would come to our own homes. Yes, we may fail, sometimes miserably. But all of us should be continuing to pray that even if, for a time, some may not walk with the Lord, that it would not be as it was in David's home. Oh, and I don't mean necessarily such violence, but such division that can be ugly. And what's even sadder is when such division happens even among Christians. I can remember some years back at a presbytery meeting when a complaint came before the presbytery. It was a complaint on appeal because somebody in the session had done something to somebody else, and the issue divided a family. And in the midst of this, in a presbytery meeting, one woman walked up to a family member and started talking and pointing the finger, and the voice started raising to the point where somebody had to escort them out. All of you, my friends, deal with sin in our lives. All of us do. Do not let such things get in the way of what a family ought to be. You show grace. You show compassion. You show love. You confront when confrontation is needed. But let Christ rule in your house. Let him rule your heart. As we finish this little section of 2 Samuel, we come to the close where David really sees firsthand and finally and totally the consequences of sin in his life. In many respects, my friends, this passage is set before you to cause you to go in a different direction. To heed the words of wisdom, to turn away from sin, to seek Christ, to demonstrate love to one another. What we see in David's household, we've been speaking of in terms of our own particular households, but my friends, we can apply it to the church as well. We have a whole host of personalities in here. And you know, sometimes we're going to rub each other the wrong way. But we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. That above all else should trump it all. Christ died for that person's personality that rubs you the wrong way. This is a passage that shows us the grief of sin. It should cause you to hate your sin, cause you to flee to Christ. What we are seeing here is a historical story a historical account of one man's grief to lead all of us to repentance, to lead all of us to the recognition that Christ alone saves, redeems, and heals. As we continue forward in 2 Samuel, we'll begin to see David restored to his proper kingship. And still, not everything goes quite so smoothly. But David, because of his sins, has now had his biggest piece of humble pie. And that's part of the grief that we're seeing in him. But despite it all, David trusted in God for salvation. My friends, you may mess up your life, and maybe your sins affected others in such ways. But if you trust in Christ, it's not an unforgivable sin. Yes, we may deal with some of those consequences, it's true. But right now, David is in heaven singing praises to the Savior. God himself wiped away his every tear. And for you who grieve, even now, for whatever reason, whether it is because of sins you've committed by omission or commission, as the Children's Catechism describes, or whether you were the victim of sin, if you put your faith in Christ, God promises you that he will wipe away your every tear. That's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That's the hope that David had, even in the midst of this grieving. Do you trust in Christ? Do you turn to him for help, for solace, for comfort, for grace? You do not need to bear your grief alone, your pains alone. Above all else, yes, we're to carry each other's burdens. Yes, that's true. But above all else, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will not turn you aside because you're grieving, because you're downcast, because you have no feelings of hope, no feelings of joy, no feelings of anything except remorse and pain and agony. In fact, he will welcome you. He will bear those griefs. He will bear your sorrows. And we need to remember and hang on to the promise that those sorrows are just for a moment compared to the eternity that we will spend with Christ, and our eyes will see him. Our faith will become sight. And all that brings us sorrow will indeed pass away. Let's pray.